chapter of Genesis. And we'll encourage you to go back to the book table. Some things we're going to bring out we didn't. A few new series back there that we haven't had, I don't think, since we've been here. They're constantly being added. I think that we have a couple of new ones back there. Most of you got a lot of that stuff, but get on back there and help yourself, amen, to some things that are going to increase you. Now, we're going to be talking this morning. I tell you, I've got a witness in the house other than my wife, and that's Pastor Bill, who we sat together yesterday listening to some things from Brother Doug Jones. For the last 90 days, I've been in this zone. I mean, I'm talking about a zone. And being in the teacher's office, my brother asked me early on, he said, how should I refer to you? Because he says, Pastor Joseph, and I quickly correct them when they say pastor. Amen? Because I'm not one. The pastor has a responsibility for the sheepfold. I have a responsibility to the sheepfold. Can you say amen? Amen. And so then that's a very heavy handle. We did it for 9 months at the behest of the Holy Ghost, and he did it for us more than for the people. Set us in that office for 9.5 months and gave us a pastor's heart. I thought we could occupy it and go on, but you know, if he's going to be his pastor, he's going to give you his heart. He gave us a shepherd's heart for 9.5 months. I never knew the sweetness, nor the difficulty, the pressure, the associative pain of that office. But nonetheless, it's a divinely given office, and God ministered to us and then through us. And so he released us back to our endeavor of traveling, so we're in the teacher's office. But don't call me Teacher Joseph. Amen. Brother Joseph will be fine. Amen. And so we disseminate information. We'll be teaching on the fivefold ministry starting next Sunday in India. And for the whole week, I've never had the opportunity to do that. Been wanting to do it for 25 years. But for all week long, the fivefold ministry, with heavy emphasis on the apostle and the prophet, less taught about them than any of them. But I'm in that teacher's office. And so as the Lord allows us to walk through some things and shows us some things, we disseminate that information. And that's wonderful. And however, there's never been a trumping, as it were, a heavy evangelistic sort of thrust in our ministry. Now, we've done crusades where we had a lot of folks saved and stuff like that. You always do that. But it means from a standpoint of purpose, and this is what it is from a protracted amount of time in teaching. Well, that's happened now. And for the last 90 days, I couldn't get away from it. Tried my best to. Lord, well, let's go another direction here. You know, I got this, got that, got this, got that. We were in Corpus Christi, Texas last week. And the Spirit of God visited us. And the manifestation of his glory manifested in that place. And about a third of 800 to 900 people broke out in the dance. And God had his way. Don't be surprised that it happens here this morning. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Well, if you're there, are you there yet? I'm not going to give you any more time. If you can't find Genesis, you're in trouble anyway. Amen. Give me that book, close it, put it on the shelf. All right, verse number 22. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. Well, we certainly understand, you folk in particular up here on this lake, understand cold is still around. Amen? I do my very best to avoid you during those months. Been successful thus far. Bless the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. And so, however, you might want to avoid coming to Tulsa, Oklahoma in July and August. We had a record summer last year. We had multiple days. And Pastor's been there. He knows. We had multiple days of 100 plus. We had 109, 116, 115 degrees. Never saw that in Tulsa before. So in Arizona. So at New Mexico, but never in Tulsa. But we had hot. So there's cold and there's heat. We've had summer. We've had winter. We've had day. We have night. If all those things remain because the earth remaineth, something else must remain. Seed time and harvest. Can you say amen? Now, to put a disclaimer in, let's not digress to the point where we think harvest is something other than what God is talking about here. Harvest in this regard, the symbolism of harvest almost always, scripturally, is referencing as a type or symbol of the ingathering of folk. It's not talking about finances. Let me just get right up front here. Seed time and harvest. Now, let me just disclaimer here. You can principalize any scripture. You can take Luke 6:38, where it says, "Given it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall be given to you." Right? And we can use that at what? At offering time. I said, can we use it at offering time? Yes, yes. But when you think about it, contextually, it has nothing to do with money. Nothing whatsoever. Not even remotely so. But the principle of giving and receiving can be highlighted there, because it's a principle that's underlying God's character. Can you say amen? Amen? So we can take this seed time and harvest many times, and we can use that, and we can, again, principalize it. But we need to know that it's not referencing money. It's talking about something other than money. And when you do that, you must be aware of that. Can you say amen? Amen. So there's nothing wrong with it. Now, don't you get me wrong. We have to get things over to people with typology and symbolism, and it doesn't harm scripture as long as you know what scripture really means concerning that. Can you say amen? So then we talk about seed time and harvest. So if that's the case, then it's been in the heart. This is the first book, isn't it, Genesis?
Yes, sir.
It's been in the heart of God since he put his man on the earth to gather all men unto himself. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Now with that in mind, go to John's gospel, chapter number 4. John chapter number 4. Now we can also say seed time would be sowing and harvest would be reaping. Is that not so?
Yes, sir.
Because we're talking about the farmer's mentality here. He plants and he receives. He plants and he reaps. So here, John chapter number 4, we'll get right to our subject and not delay it one bit. It says here in the 35th verse, "Say not ye," Elizabethan way of saying, "don't you say. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest." So he's having agri-community communication. He talks about the vineyard. He talks about olive branches and vines. Doesn't he? He gets his point over that way, doesn't he? So he's talking to these people, and he says, listen. He says, "Don't you say that there are 4 months yet to harvest, and then cometh the harvest, rather? Behold, I say." So whatever you said, I'm going to say something different. "I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white, all ready to harvest." Now, we're not visiting something you've never seen. You've been here. You've seen this 100 times. Amen. And so we should not have to go into any great teaching concerning what it's talking about here. But as it dovetails with other scripture, we'll see the heart of God magnified concerning the harvest. He goes on to say in the 36th verse, "And he that reapeth," we could say he that soweth, right, "receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto himself," unto life eternal, "that both," here's the point, "that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together." So there should be joy in the vineyard. This is not, listen to me, this is not an arduous task that we drag ourselves to Erie, Pennsylvania from Tulsa to do. This is not, "Well, come on, honey, we gotta do it. It'll be over before long." No, every mile is a mile of excitement en route. Every moment. Now, the NBA games are going on, and I'm an NBA fan, NFL fan, but I'm more of a baseball fan. Young folk, not as much, but baseball is, I'm going to get there, but to me, it's a cerebral game other than golf. I may as well stay here and meddle with him. Amen? Baseball, something happens on every pitch. Shading of the outfield, shading of the infield per pitch, not per batter. Every pitch, if it's inside, this guy can't pull it. He knows that it's a tremendous game if you get into it cerebrally. Amen? That having said, all baseball fans say, "Ain't none of you but me. Glory to God. Yeah, oh, poor folk. Well, anyway, I'm listening to NBA trials, NBA playoffs and stuff like that. And I'll turn that radio off when we're driving, if she's asleep in particular, and I'm in that zone. I mean, things are going off on the inside of me. I'm hearing things. I'm enjoying. So that's every mile en route here. It's not arduous. 100 and some miles of rain, we just push right through it because we have a destination to talk about harvest. Somebody shout glory. Amen. So he says that there should be joy in the vineyard. This occupancy should be with anticipation and great joy. Glory to God. Man, I'm good. And herein is that saying true. One soweth and another reapeth. I mean, just think about it. Normally, if you're going to be working in any kind of agriculture field, there are going to be people that are going to be sowing, others are going to be reaping. So he's right along the line. Amen. He goes on to say here, I sent you to reap that wherein you bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and we are entered into their labors. There are folk, I may as well tell you right now, there are people that went before Mount Gerizim, before there was a Mount Gerizim. In the realm of the Holy Ghost, years ago, somebody prayed that this would be what it is today and beyond. Someone went before you and labored and sowed, and you're sitting here reaping the goodness of it. Somebody shout amen. Should we not do the same? So our very lives of the kingdom of God, that somebody, particularly the next generation, might reap what we've been able to sow. Somebody say amen here. God, Lord. But we can't stay there, Lord. So then, here's the thing about harvest. Harvest is work just like sowing is work. Can you say amen? But the thing about harvest is harvest won't wait. When it's time, Jesus, look, you want to wait 4 months. I'm saying it's time to reap now. And many times we want to delay the harvest. But if you, whatever's left on the vine is lost, never to be recovered. It is lost because it's been there and it's been ripe to be picked and somebody passed by and didn't touch it. We can't do that. I said we can't. We got to come out of our shells and out of ourself to get out there and get in the fields and harvest, or so that someone else might harvest. Can you say amen? Amen. It's all about a spirit of evangelism that's personally centered in us, one-on-one. You have a commission from God. We heard this yesterday, literally, in so many different ways. But personally, you have to get out there, and I may as well say this. I said this in Corpus Christi, and Brother Doug said it yesterday. I just about jumped out of my skin. Listen, and this is where I put it. Church growth is not the result of you inviting people to church. Church growth is the result of you sharing your faith. And what we've been reticent to do is share our faith. It's easier to invite them to come and have them sit and have pastor preach at them. But when you get out there, when you start sharing your faith, that's when the hunger and attractiveness begins to take them. What are you doing? Well, your life is magnifying what happened when you were here. Anybody at least a little changed? I think so. Amen. You don't raise your hand, I'll say, liar, liar, your pants on fire. Of course we've been changed. And the power of the gospel is designed to change lives. And once we've been changed in the degree that we have become changed, we should share that with other people. Can you say amen? I don't want to get stuck, Lord. All right, so having said that, go, if you will, to the gospel of Matthew, chapter 16. The thing about harvest, we said it will not, it won't wait. It's now or it's not. Amen? And whatever's not done is going to be left on the vine, will not produce anything unless somebody goes and picks it. Now, in the 16th chapter, Jesus is kind of upbraiding them here concerning them being able to discern the times of the discern the sky. Look, it says here in the 16th chapter in the second verse, when it is evening, ye say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. Oh, ye hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. You can discern, distinguish, and separate and understand the face of the sky, but you can't distinguish, separate, and understand the signs, the indicators of the kairos. Not chronos. Chronos is succession of moments and or minutes. We count minutes. That's kairos, where we get chronology from. Chronos. Minute ticking off, minute ticking off. But that's not God's way of dealing with time. Kairos is that time in which something preordained must come to pass. The most opportune time in which something is to be done that has been forecast. That's the kairos season. Amen? We don't discern the kairos season in our lives many times when people are ripe to be picked. Now it's time to harvest them. It's a kairos time. It's opportunity. It's got nothing to do with convenience. Harvesting most often is inconvenient. It messes up your schedule, messes up your day, messes up your month planning. Harvest will present itself, and this is ripe right now. Are you ready to pick it? Are we at that time when this has been foreordained to happen, and we'll recognize that season and step into the time? Well, you'd better be, because if you're not, you're not walking out the great commission that God told you to do. I have come to the conclusion it's not about a fivefold ministry. It's about a believer sharing his faith with someone who needs to become a believer. Yes, we're called to minister to you and to help you do the work, but the work has to be seen not as what I'm doing or pastor's doing, as what you're to be doing. When I step off of this pulpit, I never step out of my office. However, but I do, what I do is I do make, give me a point here. Oh, I didn't realize this. She's pointing, going, I don't interpret signs. I just come in, what are you talking about? I didn't quite understand what she was saying. Okay, brother. All right. So wait a minute, interrupt you. Amen. Uh-oh. He's loose now. Let him go. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Thank you. Thank you. All right. I was one-handed there for a minute, wasn't I? All right, now here we go. So we understand that this time, this kairos, this opportune time that we really have to walk in is available to us almost always, but God will initiate the right time to do the picking. Can you say amen here? And in so doing, what happens many times is that we don't recognize that time like they didn't recognize it. When we don't recognize that time, it goes right by us. And that person will not be harvested, at least by you. Can you say amen here? It might be a time of sowing, it might be a time of harvest, but you have to recognize the time. Now, having said that, let's go to Matthew's gospel again. Go to the 24th chapter. I'm going to hurry here so that I can make sure that we get all this in, at least the fundamental parts of it this morning, because this is about 3 or 4 hours. We don't have that. Amen? Look at what it says here in verse number 5, Matthew 24 and 5. Now, we know this is an eschatological chapter that talks about end times events more than any other singular chapter in all of the Bible. So then, we look at it and we see the fifth verse. He says here, "For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." Now, be careful. He's not talking about coming in their name. He's talking about coming in his name. They're going to say that he is Christ, not I am Christ, in the first person. They're going to refer to him as Christ. There are a lot of folk that are going around talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, saying he is Christ, and they're deceiving many people. How can that be? Because he said it will happen. Why can't they recognize it? Well, why didn't those folk that went down in Waco, Texas with David Koresh recognize it? He was talking about the Christ and all that kind of, wasn't it? Wasn't Jim Jones talking about the Lord Jesus? Can you say amen here? I tell you right now, because they didn't know the word of God. Had they known the word of God, they'd be alive today.
They came and said, you know, he is Christ. But yet they deceived many. So he goes on to say here, and you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. I said this the other day, never saw it before. But really, if you're in this building today, there's nobody in this building that's a World War II vet. Very few of those left. We got a friend we just left in Corpus Christi, Texas. He's a World War II vet. He's 88, 89 years old. They're far and in between. However, we could say that anybody in this building here, the most senior of you, have seen what, Korea maybe, that was in the 50s, and Vietnam conflict, of course, you know, Iraq, but we've not seen a world war. We have not seen a world war, not one of us in this building. But we've had wars and rumors of wars. The planet has been in conflict since you were born and before you were born. Can you say amen? So then we know about these things that are going on, the Korean conflict, that's what they called it, the conflict. We wouldn't call it a war. Well, what's happening? We hear of wars and rumors of wars, so that's not going to change. We've heard that before. He goes on to say here, but be not troubled. Now, that's a resolve there. Be not troubled. That's what we call an imperative in Scripture. That's a command, not a request. Don't be troubled. That's my responsibility to not fret because these things are going on. Can you say amen? I'm not troubled. I'm not troubled. Because Jesus said, don't be troubled. Woo! I won't trouble myself with those things. He says this. For all these things, my Lord, we can stay here. All these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. That word end, again, we would think about time. It's the Greek word telos, T-E-L-O-S. It means the point at which a person or a thing discontinues, ceases to be what he or she or it was before or without reference to time. But the goal is achieved. So the end of something is when that goal is achieved. Paul says in the 10th chapter of Romans, I think the 4th verse somewhere in that area, he says, Christ is the end of the law concerning faith, or righteousness rather. So then, what do you mean by that? It means that there's no way to pursue righteousness outside of Christ, because he has fulfilled righteousness. He's completed that. Can you say amen here? Receiving the end of your faith, 1 Peter says. The saving of your soul. The end of your faith. It means you stop believing at that? No, it means you stop believing for that because your soul is saved in that area. The end of your faith is where you've achieved the goal was the object of your faith in the first place. Can you say amen here? Well then, the end is not, the goal has not yet been achieved that the Heavenly Father has for planet Earth and man. Can you say amen? Now, having said that, he goes on here to the next verse. He says, because the word for is the preposition that should be translated because. Because nation shall rise against nation. Let's stop right there. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, you've seen since the late 60s and the 70s and the 80s and 90s, they just ended the Apollos program, but we've had views of the Earth. I mean, for the first time, we looked back on the Earth and saw the shape of America, the shape of Europe, the shape of South America. And nowhere from that view of that spacecraft did we see lines separating Canada from America and America from Mexico and Mexico from South America. Are you listening to me? These are imaginary lines that have been coined to separate the nation, but it's not God's view. I may as well stay here, Lord. Because this word nation, we think, well, our nation, America. And he's not talking about America. Oh, I might. Oh. Ethnos against ethnos. People groups against people groups. He's not talking about countries. He's not talking about nations as we know it. He's talking about people groups rising against people groups. That's what's the result of the Adamic fall. You say, well, brother, yeah, well, what's the significance? Because it's a heavenly view. It's not an earthly view. Nations, well, we think, why can't they just get along? Because Jesus said, nations are going to rise against nations. Unless you think, well, I may as well stop here. Every conflict and turmoil on planet Earth, from the beginning of conflict to this, the very moment here, has been tribal in nature. Has nothing to do with pigmentation, hair, kinky or straight, slanted or unslanted eyes. Are you listening to me? It has to do with sin. Has to do with the perception of one being better than another. It's nation again. Well, wait a minute, brother. Wait a minute, brother. Yeah, because, you know, see, because we've been down so. Wait a minute. Ho. There could never have been any slave trade by the Europeans unless the Africans captured the Africans and sent them to the coast. This started with black folk. I want you to hear me here. Before you get your haunches up, it was their enemies. And they didn't see anything but tribal conflict. It had nothing to do with European color or not. It had to do with the fact that they were our enemies. You think, well, that was times of antiquity. Now, Kosovo, Sarajevo, Rwanda, Burundi, nation shall rise against nation, ethnic group against ethnic group. It's going to continue to happen. And the only thing that makes it divided is the commonality of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whew. Let's go back to John just for a minute. We'll get back over here. Let's go back to John just for a minute in that fourth chapter. Hallelujah. We'll see it again, and now with a little bit more light. We understand we've seen it before, but it'll help us a little bit more. He says here, let's go to the 38th verse. Actually, I'm thinking about Matthew, the 9th chapter. Let's go to Matthew, the 9th chapter. And I said, John, let's go to Matthew, the 9th. Yeah, that's it. Thank you, Lord. Matthew 9, oh, yeah. Now I had 35 in my mind. And look at the 35th verse now, and we'll get down to the 38th verse. And Jesus went about all the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitude, he was moved with what? So I heard this yesterday, and I think I've heard it before, but it made all kinds of sense again, because I'm already, that's where I've been for a long time. He said he saw the multitude, and he was moved with compassion. And Brother Jones said this yesterday, the depth of your sight determines the depth of your ministry. What you see will move you to compassion, and you will move, and you can be moved. But unless you see it, amen, you won't move. So when you see humanity in its the dozens of humanity, singularly or multiplicatively, you now can be moved with compassion. But because you look at a TV program and they show some kid with a bowl of meal and flies on his face and tears running down him and a skeletal, then you move from afar. Oh, isn't that something? And then you turn to TV. Are you listening to me? That's a physical situation that's dire states for that young person or that people. But you can see somebody right next to you that's just as hungry for the things of God and dying on the vine and not being moved with compassion because that globe has moved you, but there's no action. I'm talking about the TV set has moved you, but there's no action required because they're over there somewhere. But here you are, that person right next to you. looking across the table from you sometimes. Amen. And they need to be, you ought to be moved with compassion and do what is necessary, whatever it might be, to get out of your skin to get the job done. Somebody say amen here. Because we've been required in this end time to get after it. Whew, Lord, let's get back to Matthew. Ooh, man, I'm trying to. Matthew chapter 16 again. I didn't finish that, Lord, but I'll get it. Now look at this. He says here, where were we? We were in what? Chapter 2. Verse number what? 16. Go back to 16. That's what I was trying to get. We'll finish this up right quick. Oh, man. No, that's not. We did that. 16, third verse. 24. Yeah, that's right. 24. Back to 24. I'm all over. 9, 16, 24. Okay, 24. That's where I want to go. My heart's one place, my head's another. Amen? I know it can never happen to all you spiritual people out there. All right. Yeah, we're back on beat here. So we've got wars and rumors of wars, and we've got nations rising against nations. And we're still talking about the time, discerning the time that you're in. You can look at these indicators of the time that you're in, and it should bring you to a cognizance or an awareness of what needs to be done in this time. Amen? He goes on to say here, he says, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences. Well, we've seen the drought in the Horn of Africa. Are you hearing me? We've seen the drought in various places, and literally we've had a drought in our own country. The fact is that we've got enough resources to overcome anything. God has blessed this land. Someone said this years ago. I think it was Pastor Fred Price. He had done some research. He said, when you see all this stuff about hungry people all over the world, and thank God when you can be moved by compassion, feed the hungry. Brother Summerall had a wonderful program, Feed the Hungry. All of them are not on point. So we can be moved by that and, you know, and send a dollar here. So nothing wrong with that. Don't you damn misunderstand me. But all these diminishing resources they're talking about, he made a statement. He said, the state of Texas alone, if planted from end to end with crop, can feed the whole world. Just the state of Texas alone. There's got to be enough seeds around. There's got to be enough land around. Man has messed up the system. Amen. I'm not talking about the fact that, you know, global warming. I'm talking about the fact that they put their haunches in, and most of the resources don't even reach the people. Most of the resources don't reach the people from legitimate organizations. Thank God, don't stop sending, send something. Help when you can. But there are things that you can do, won't require a dollar. If you get involved in the vineyard and get concerned about the harvest, can you say amen? Get a spiritual evangelist, spirit of evangelism upon your life, and you'll find all of a sudden there'll be great joy in the vineyard. Oh, man, that's... All right, we're not done here. And he goes on to say here, pestilences, and watch this, and earthquakes in diverse places. I want to help you see the time that we're in. Earthquakes in Washington, D.C. D.C. Earthquakes in Missouri. We lived in California 28 years. We know about earthquakes in Sister Valley. Hey. I was driving down Broadway one day, years ago, and I stopped at a light. And I'm sitting there, and I was on en route someplace, and all of a sudden the light started swaying. I thought, must have wind mighty high. Mighty went, but I didn't see, there was no wind blowing anywhere. And the car just started shaking. I'm thinking, this ain't the wind. Maybe he ought to get him up out of here. 1971, big earthquake hit. We were in Inglewood at the time, California. And I had, my daughter was a baby. Our daughter was a baby. And we had brought our family, her mom and the kids, her siblings, out to live with us for a while, and they were getting ready to transfer out of our house. But that earthquake hit. Man, I'm telling you, in the middle of the night or early in the morning, it started rambling. I looked up. Too many people to run. Run into somebody every time. Boom, boom. Reached down there. My baby was in the playpen. I looked up to make sure nothing was falling on. And I reached for it. And like that, where she was, she wasn't. Okay. She was just, yeah. Earthquakes. In diverse places. 11/7 of 2011. The 7th of November last year. Earthquake 48 miles outside of Tulsa, Oklahoma. 4.7. We had 100 earthquakes in Oklahoma last year plus. Seismologists were going, what is this? On the 8th of November, the following day, the aftershock was 5.6. This is against all known ways to follow earthquakes. The earthquake that hits primarily is always stronger than the aftershock. But the aftershock was stronger than the earthquake the day before. You ought to recognize there's a time that's different than it was before. This thing is winding up because Jesus said these things would happen in the end time. Discern and recognize your season. So that Carol's time is not necessarily convenient, but it's the necessity of the time. So we act on it because it's opportune. Opportune has nothing to do with your schedule. This is the right time to do this, whether you like it, whether it fits or not. Whether it causes you discomforting or not, this is the time that, what time? What are you talking about? We're talking about harvesting. We're talking about sharing your faith. All right, well, but how do we do that? Now go to the 9th chapter of Matthew. And this is simple. I know you're in a well-taught church, but some might have not heard this, and we're going to get over here and get this thing going. Amen? The 9th chapter of Matthew, and look at verse number 35. We just looked at that, so just jump down, if you will, to the 37th verse. He said, then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest, everybody say harvest. The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. There's no problem with the harvest. There's not any problem with the harvest whatsoever. When on the Finger Lakes, you know, we're going up on 90 going to New York when we come through here sometimes, and I look, there's all kinds of grape vineyards all over the place, off the thruway there. I'm telling you right now, mile after mile after mile after mile of grape vineyards and other types of crop. There's never a problem with the fact that there's stuff to be harvested. The question is, do we have enough people to get it in? And Jesus said, that's the problem. And it's not that there are not enough people. There are not enough people who are availing themselves as laborers. Can you say amen? If it says ouch, that means that's you. I had an ouchie before in this area. Can you say amen? And many times we've got to be careful at the clergy level. We're to teach you to do this. And we don't share our faith ourselves. It's a sad day when a preacher can't say he had anything to do with anybody coming to the Lord outside of his services. Can I get a Pentecostal wave on that one? Amen. Hey, this is not about the pulpit. It's about sharing your faith. Oh, Lord, I better leave that alone. All right, so here we go. 38th verse. Pray ye, therefore, the Lord of the harvest. Stop right there. How do we get the harvest done? The foundation of the harvest is prayer. Everybody say, the foundation of the harvest is prayer. So he says this. But what does he say? He says, pray ye, or you pray. Pray what? Pray the Lord of the harvest. For what? That he, the Lord of the harvest, it's his harvest, would send laborers into his harvest. Sounds to me like if we don't pray, he can't send them. We have not been doing our part in asking him to get them into the laborers' field. This is not rocket science. Ask me, Psalms 2 and 8, and I'll give thee the heathen for thine inheritance. John Wesley put it this way. He said, seems that God can do nothing for man unless man ask him. We've been, oh, Lord, save him somehow. Oh, Lord, send somebody. Oh, you pray. And maybe you might become one of those laborers. Are you listening to me? There's a responsibility that we have abdicated. We've been remiss, even in praying correctly for the harvest. I sure hope somehow they get saved. No, get involved in their salvation process. You pray the Lord of the harvest. He's going, come on, ask me. Ask me. Come on, ask me. And when we ask him, he has said at that point, that's what I've been waiting for. You may not be that one that brings them in, but he'll get somebody in their path. Somebody shout amen here. You pray. Well, brother, that's, you know, that's just isolated scripture. Glad you said that. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. Oh, anybody getting any help this morning other than me? I mean, I'm telling you, this has helped me so much. And I know this stuff. I mean, from a doctrinal standpoint. Oh, man. Doctrine. We got our doctrine straight, huh, Brother Bill? Amen. Like you said, we got doctrine. It's not about having doctrine straight. It's about doing the doctrine that you know. Doing what you know. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. Hallelujah. Ooh, look at this. Now, we know that 17th verse. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, is a new creature, glory to God. We got that. We got that one down. But keep reading to the 19th verse. To wit, that God was in Christ. Now, stop here. In means through and or by. God through Christ or by Christ. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. And hath committed, thrust into us the word or the message of reconciliation. Into whom? Into us. Now he goes on to the 20th verse. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead. Watch this. Let's bring it up to the date. We pray instead of Christ, you be reconciled to God. Christ does not pray for sinners.
Amen.
7th chapter of Hebrews, 25th verse, he ever liveth to make intercession for the saints. Christ will never pray for a sinner. His ministry is to you as a believer. Yours is to the world. We pray instead of Christ that you be reconciled to God. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest. Same thing. Somebody shout amen here.
Amen.
If we just crank this up a notch.
Yes.
Just a little bit. We're going to see greater results. Can you say amen here?
Yes.
Folk are coming to the kingdom of God because we are praying instead of Christ.
Hallelujah.
That they be reconciled to God.
Hallelujah.
But when? He will afford that kairos time for you when you pray this way. He will afford that most opportune time to reap. He may afford that opportune time for you to sow. I gave an example sharing at the luncheon yesterday. I'm an avid waterfowl hunter. Last 7 to 9, maybe 10 years, I've been hunting waterfowl. I used to hunt, you know, a lot of them, but never waterfowl. I started getting into waterfowl hunting. It's very challenging because you have to interact with the game. If a duck's going one way, you want to come back another way, you hear a hail call or turn him around. Come die, come die, come die. Amen? Or a feeding call or whatever. And I'm out there, and many times because I get into town, we got 3 or 4 days during the hunting season. Honey, I'm going to go out because I can go 40 minutes from the house, man. I'm in the duck blind. I got all my stuff. I'm ready to go. Well, a few years ago, I'm in this duck blind, Wagner, Oklahoma. And a number of things happened there, but this one particular guy, he comes out the next day and he saw me. He said, listen, he says, you want to hunt together? I said, yeah. He says, I'll take my decoys in. You can leave your decoys here. I said, that sounds like a deal. So we walked in, I carried his weapon, and he carried the decoys, and we went over there, and we set up. So he was, I've been doing this 7 years. It takes a while to get all the calls down, to be proficient at it. And so I'm getting ready, I took my calls out, and he had his calls out. And so these mallets come flying by, and he went, I went, oops, I put mine back because this guy was the seventh consecutive turkey calling champion of Oklahoma. I'm thinking, they're going to make me sound like, So I put mine up. He started calling me, and those ducks came back. Man, ka-toom, ka-toom. I thought, oh, man, this is good. Finally, he says to me, he's just talking. He says, what do you do? Here's my opportune time. Now, watch this. I can say, well, you know, I travel. He said, what do you do? I said, I'm a preacher of righteousness. This is a rank sinner because he's cussing. He's spitting back. He's wrong. He's raw. Now I can say, well, this guy, this unholy environment, I'll just keep my things to myself. I'm a preacher of righteousness. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, you see. He says, you are? I said, yeah. Can I ask you a question? I said, go right ahead. He said, my girlfriend Annie said something to me the other day, I just don't understand it. I said, what did she say? He said, well, she said, we can't do this anymore. I said, really? He said, what do you mean? He said, well, she said, we can't live together like this. What does that mean? I said, it means she got born again and you didn't. That's what happened. I knew it by the Holy Ghost. I said, this is so sudden. I said, she got born again, and you didn't. He said, that's what she said. What does that mean? Keros. What does that mean? Well, son, I'll tell you what that means. Thus and thus and thus and thus. Halfway through, he says, can we hunt again tomorrow together? This rank sinner. I said, we sure, I hadn't even planned to. This was Monday when I'm in town to tell you, Tuesdays and Thursdays are my greatest work days, studying and preparing the ministry. But tomorrow is Tuesday. What are you going to do? No, I'm with the Lord tomorrow. No, it's a carol season. I said, I'll hunt tomorrow with you. Now watch this. So we go hunting. And I get to share some more with him. And he's talking. I'm getting ready to share Romans 10, 9, and 10. Watch this now. The Lord says, not yet. Now, when? If not now, then when, Lord? Not yet. This is November. We hunted November, December. Once a week minimum. And I'm sharing. He finally says, well, you know, we've got a baby together. I said, really? Yeah. And so, you know, I miss my baby. I said, well, what are you going to do about it? He said, well, I don't know. My wife said to me, I'm sharing these stories with her. She says, what's he doing New Year's Day? I said, I don't know why. Why? I said, invite him to dinner. So next day we were hunting. I said, what are you doing New Year's? Nothing. Why don't you and Annie and the baby come to dinner with us? Really? So he comes to dinner. He's been sharing these stories with her because he's coming back telling me what she said. They show up at our house for New Year's dinner. Him and this little cute 2-year-old and Annie sitting there. And the gospel goes across that table in between munches and softened his heart. Somebody say, Carol's time. Now, I wanted to move on that earlier, but you don't do it until you're led by the Holy Ghost. Amen. To make a long story short, he moves to Fayetteville, Arkansas, and he calls me from Fayetteville, Arkansas. He says, listen, before the duck season is over, this is January, I want to hunt with you again. He drives 100 miles to hunt with me. I know it wasn't about hunting. He says, well, I said, well, where's Annie? You in Fayetteville. He said, well, she's there too. I said, what happened? He said, we got married. He got saved. What am I talking about here? I'm talking about recognizing when God puts a Kairos moment before you. Amen. And that was the very first, and that was 5 years ago. And I'm telling you, it's my area right now. I've recognized last year, the duck blind is where God's going to send people to me. And as I said this, I said, let your passion become your platform for personal evangelism. That what you do, what you're after, what gets you, what pushes your button. I like the golf, I like the ball, like whatever, wherever you are, whatever the genre is, let your passion become your platform for personal evangelism. Amen? I'm talking about Anthony Owens. I got it. I'm in the duck blind. This was not this season, but last season. There are a group of kids over there. They're young. I can tell they're young. They're cussing up a storm. Spickety, splick, back up, back. I mean, the sky is red with their cussing. I'm thinking, oh, man, I chose the wrong moment to hunt, you know? And all of a sudden, they pick up that duck blind picker. The ducks weren't flying, and they were leaving, all except one. And I heard this slush, 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 and I looked, and he was walking over toward me. He said, sir, he says, can we hunt together? Because, you know, that way we want to, yeah, we can hunt together. He said, well, I've got my decoys and my, I said, well, I'll just put mine over there. So I put mine in a little floater, float them over there, put them out. We're talking. He says, my name is Anthony. Yeah. He says, I work on the golf courses in Owosso. I said, that's fine. He says, what do you do? I'm a preacher of righteousness. Pat answered. He said, really? I said, what about you? You're Christian? He says, I'm Lutheran. I said, we can help you. He begins, watch, listen, he's not born again. He's just going to church. He begins to pour out his concerns. My wife, she's got to be on bed rest. She's spotting. We're going to lose this baby. I said, let me help you talk right, first of all. She's not going to lose that baby. She's not? Why? Because we're going to pray right now. We are? Right now. I grabbed that boy's hand right there in the duck blind and began to pray. The Holy Ghost came into that field that morning and sealed that deal. I said, you're going to have a healthy baby. She will not lose this child. End of that season, into the first of, I think, like April, he calls me, well, she's here. She is. Yeah, she weighed 8 pounds, just like you said. From that point on, he called. We're in Utah. We're going on our way to northern Washington. The phone rings. I mean, almost a year later. Mr. Joseph.
Yeah.
This was going on in my job. He's connected to me. Months later, she gets in an auto accident. He calls me. Mr. Joseph, I'm going to be in surgery in the morning. I said, where? At Oklahoma Surgical Center on 81st. And I said, I'll be there at 7 o'clock. Showed up. It wasn't convenient. We just got in town. It has nothing to do with your convenience. Walked into that morning. We're going to get the job done. I'm going to sit around. I said, where is she? Over here. Walked over there. The doctor's kind of examining her. They're getting ready. I put my hand on her and said, in the name of Jesus, you will have the speediest recovery that will ever have. Success is going to be in this operation. Doctor looked at me like, who are you? I want to tell him I'm a preacher of righteousness. Laid hands on her right in that gun, on that gunny. I said, she's well. Don't worry about a thing, son. Walked out. He said, you going to staff some? No, it's done. He calls me weeks later. She's supposed to be on a walker for 8 weeks. 3 weeks, she's throwing it away. He said, they don't understand. I said, we understand it, don't we, Anthony? What I'm talking about being there for people that God will send to you and be ready in that carol season to capitalize on it when it happens. So what am I saying? Pray ye the Lord of the harvest. Number one. That's the foundation. We're going on this next one, Lord. The foundation of the harvest is prayer. We pray instead of Christ. Be reconciled to God. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Now go to Luke 19, if you will, and we'll look at the model of the scripture or the model of the harvest. We're going to end on this. I think so. Everybody say last scripture. Say maybe. No, we're close. Amen. Close is a relative term. You understand that. All right. Luke 19, very simple scripture. Now, here's what we got to get now. Luke 19 and 10. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. The model of the harvest is 19 and 10 of Luke. Now, watch me. Understand this. I understand that we are to prosper. 3 John 2, that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. I think it's Psalms 35 somewhere there. It says he takes pleasure in the prosperity of his servants. So are we to prosper? Absolutely. However, we got to be careful that we don't get the possession obsession in front of the call to minister and get the harvest in. Deuteronomy 8 and 18, you know this. It is he that giveth thee the power to get wealth. Who does that? God does that. But there's more than part A to that scripture. Part B, that he may establish his covenant. So prosperity is the promise to fuel the harvest. It's not for you to have a possession obsession and just to go and do whatever you want to do with it. It's the power to get the gospel established through the covenant of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the slop of a blessing, Brother Hagin, you say you can get some stuff on the side. You know, nothing wrong with the Seville and the house on the hill. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with it at all. But I'm not going to get that in front of the harvest mentality. Somebody shout glory. The Lord blessed us many years ago in a way that was, you know, anticipated, but he did. And we had some extra finances. Extra is a mild term. It was quite a bit. And the Lord said to me, you know, this is what you've been asking for. In essence, I said, yeah, Lord, yeah. And we had a meeting. And my wife said to me, she says, you got a figure to give? I said, yes, I do. He says, glory to God. So do I. I said, praise the Lord. She says, what's your figure? I said, it's 5,000. She said, 5,000? I said, 5,000. She says, wow. That's the same figure I got. I said, well, glory to God. But being a woman, she added hers to mine and came out with 10,000. Oh, Elizabeth. I thought, no. Can we talk about this? She was right, man. She says, you got 5, I got, glory to God, 10,000. But when that money went out, man, I sat out and did me a Pentecostal. I'd never been able to do that before. And then crunch came 3 or 4 years later. I mean crunch, economic crunch. And I said, I looked at the mounting bills. I said, wow, Lord, obligations increased. Ministry goes on. I mean, things got to happen. Boom. And I looked up a month later, And they all paid. And I said to her, I said, how do you do that? I said, how? She said, I don't understand. How do you do that? So I went and asked the source of it. How'd you do that, Lord? Now watch this. It might mess up your doctrine. Amen. He says, son, you're giving on your past living. Or you're living on your past giving. I said, what? He says, you're living on your past giving. It was over. So I put it, let's put stuff out there in the future to sow. So when that stuff comes again, we're living on our past giving. Hallelujah. Oh, you listen to me? Watch this now. That money filled the harvest. Woo! Where we gave it, it filled the harvest. What am I talking about? I'm talking about being available to God 24/7. Pray ye the Lord of the harvest that he may send laborers into his harvest. Who pray? You pray. Who pray? You pray instead of Christ. Be reconciled to God. Thank God for your wonderful conventions and all, you know, ABC faith. Just get out there and do the ministry. Share your faith and things are going to change. Let's stand. Father, I thank you in the name of Jesus for the simplicity yet the potency of your ministry. Your word is true. There is no doubt about it. The harvest is now. We are in this Kairos time. We have an opportunity to come out of self and to become vulnerable in the vineyard of our God. To share what we know. We can't share what we don't know. We do know that Jesus is Lord. We do know that we've redeemed from the curse of the law. We do know that we have a heavenly abode with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Let us share our faith in such a manner and live before men that they will glorify our Father for his good works. I thank you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for this opportunity to divert from normal patterns of teaching, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, but to just have a guttural outpouring concerning the harvest of the Lord Jesus Christ. For that we give you all the glory and the honor and the praise that we will never be the same. We have a different paradigm concerning our involvement in the harvest. We pray instead of Christ. We pray the Lord of the harvest, and he will send forth laborers into his harvest. For that we give you all the glory and the honor and the praise in that wonderful name. Hallelujah and amen. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed today. You're born again.